Musar and Hashkofa for Parshas Beshalach. I want to begin with the Sefer Vigadato, then continue with the Sefer Vesom Derech for this Parsha. Rav Galinsky, Zichrono Livracha, was a fundraiser for Torah institutions, and he needed to raise massive amount of money. And he tells the story about an occasion in which he came into a Hasidisha house. He was received warmly. The Baal Bayis was a Talmud Chacham and a warm Jew. And I said to him, look, you're a Hasidim. I have an upbringing that's Lithuanian. My cheder was a cheder litai, as we say. But my parents were Gera Hasidim, and my father-in-law was a Bretzlava Chassid. My brother-in-law was a Lubavitcher Chassid. We're all serving the same Hashem, and we all accept the truth from wherever it comes. I want to share with you something that I heard from my Mashgiach in Bnei Brak, Rabbi Chezkel Levenstein, Zichron Levracha. He speaks about the Gemara in Yevamos that defines the Jewish people by three characteristics. They're Rachmanim, Baishonim, and Gomlei Chasadim. The source, the root of all the good midos are these three. And we cannot forget that there are bad midos, and they also, in a sense, play a role in our lives. We have them inside. And he quoted Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva, and Rabbeinu Yonah in Shar Gimel says that Levilti Grum Levavo Meyechov on the Pasuk in Dvarim, whose Harnu Bazela Hasir min Afshenu Midas Hagaiva, Shaharei Hima Kanenis Banu. And then he says, Los Amitis Levavcha, whose Harnu Lahasir min Afshenu Midas Achzorios, Haresha Betiv Enu Achzorim Anachna. So it seems clearly from Rabbeinu Yonah that we have within us almost a natural propensity towards gaiva, towards being full of ourselves, towards achzorios, being self-centered, lotisna sachicha bilvavecha, whose harnabas elohasim in afshenu midas hasino lazulas, even a certain enmity that we feel for the next one. So how does this fit into place with the fact that we are rachmanim and gomlei chasadim? And the answer is, there's no contradiction. Man is made up of different elements, light and dark, and darkness, that both reign supreme, so to speak, in his nefesh. And we have to intensify the light and push away the darkness. And the Mashgiach Rabbi Yechezkel added that we find with regard to the Gemara in Shabbos, Tzadi Zayin, that Klal Yisrael are described as Ma'aminim B'nei Ma'aminim. We are believers, and we come from a long tradition, a legacy of emunah, of faith, that is in our ancestry, it's in our heredity. It goes back to the Avos HaKadoshim, and when we all heard Anochi Hashem Elokecha at Har Sinai, it was all the neshamas of Klal Yisrael who stood there and heard that Dibra, the first Dibra, which is, of course, the mitzvah of Emunah. But nevertheless, as the Pasuk says in Koheles, Gam ezelu mazel as Elokim, just like we have within us the light of Emunah, we also have within us the darkness of Kfira, and sometimes, Chas v'Shalom, to deny. And that's why the Pasuk tells us, V'lo sasuru achrei levavchem, Chazal tell us in Bracha Zu Minus, that within our lave we have a certain element of Minus. And therefore, we don't have to get so upset if sometimes, you know, we feel that a thought of Minus, a certain suffix perhaps in Amunah, flies into our brain, into our hearts. Again, it's not something that we're happy about, but it shouldn't be taken so seriously. Just like a person may feel sometimes an emotion of cruelty towards others or enmity towards others, so too he might feel a darkness of of kthira, so to speak, of minus. And basically what a person is called upon to do, insofar as the entire Bria really is called upon, Vayara Lekimis Kalasha Savine Tov Maod, no, nothing that we have in our world is completely evil. Everything has its place. For example, with regard to Gaiva, the Pasuk says, Vayigba Libo Bidarke Hashem. A person could use Gaiva for Derech Hashem, you know, he could be proud of his accomplishments in Torah. And the word Mida itself, a measure, means that it's something that's appropriate for a certain time in a certain place, it plays a function. But everything has its role, and even midos roles, which challenge us, and we have to we have to channel them for good. Even a midah ra could be used to good. And the famous example, I heard it in the name of Rabbi Tzila Blazer, who was a Talmud of Rabbi Yisrael Salant, that even kfira is something that we can use when a poor person puts out his hand, you know, don't say, well, Hashem will take care of you. At that point, there's no emunah, you should be a kofir. You have to take care of the ani. Can't pass it on to Hashem. And from time to time, you come upon people who have the wherewithal to give, and you ask them to share their, you know, the gifts that Hashem bestowed upon them for the benefit of others, and all of a sudden, you know, they have such great emunah bitachon, and they tell us, you know, why don't you go directly to Hashem? Why are you coming to me? And in this context, it's a good thing to tell a story. You know, Chazal say in Avos Lo Medrash Ikra La Maisa. So sometimes a Maisa, I mean a Maisa, a story, is a good thing. So the story that we want to tell today comes from a sefer called Shivchei HaBal Shem Tov, and it begins in a city called Mezhbuz, and the people of Mezhbuz came to the Baal Shem Tov and they cried out to him because the non-Jewish officer of the city had surrounded them with soldiers and demanded that the Jewish people, each family, must take in a soldier into its house, meaning that soldiers had to be in that area and they needed lodging. And this was very bad because for a non-Jewish soldier to go into a Jewish house and be part of that ambiance, forget about the way he behaved and what language he used, but even in terms of kashrus, he would come into the kitchen, everything would be trafed up. Not only that, there were Jewish girls in the house, and who knows what he would do. In other words, this was a real tzara. And they turned to the Baal Shem, and one of the Baal Shem Tov's Talmidim and a close friend of the Baal Shem, his name was the Tzaddik Rabbi Nachman, he came from Har Dokna, he was asked to pray to Hashem to somehow remove this decree. And when he heard about it, he said, Gamzu Latova. So the Baal Shem Tov turned to Rabbi Nachman, he said to him, you know, it's very nice that that you respond by saying Gamzu Latova, you know, have a great deal of emunah. Could you imagine if you were at the generation of Haman when the decree was Laharag Lashman Al Abed, and you would come forward and say Gamzu Latova? Well, there's no room for tefillah. What is it? And that was the story that happened with the Baal Shem. And there's another story that you'll find similar to that story in the Divrei Yisrael, that's the Mazhitza, for Parshas B'Shalach. And he tells that this Nachum Ish Gamzu, you know, he's the father of what we call Gamzu Latova, and would say about everything that happened, Gamzu Latova. And the source for the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu is a Gemara in Tainis Chaf Aleph. The Gemara says the Chachamim sent with Nachum an entire box full of of expensive pearls and rare stones, and they sent it to the Kesar through Nahum. And on the way, the enemies of the Jews, they got a hold of him, and they converted and they switched it to offar. That's what they put inside this big box was dirt. And when the king opened it up and he saw it was inside, this was the gift from the Jews, he wanted to kill Nahum. And Nahum's response was Gamzu Lutova. Eliyahu Hanavi came and said, Ulai Zacholi Hachol Hapilai. Eliyahu himself responded to the king that maybe this soil is a secret soil. The same secret soil that Avraham Avinu used to overcome the four great kings when he battled against them. And indeed they checked it out and they found that this was so. Umilu tevaso bavonim tovos margolios. They filled up this box with precious jewels and they sent it back to the Jewish people. So we see that Nahum was a believer, Gamzu Litova. And it says here at the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, Vayehi Beshalach Paros Ha'am, and it says, V'lo Nacham Elokim. Hashem didn't allow them to go the short way, the direct way. In other words, when it comes to Nachum, Ish Gamzu, that's what the Moshe Rebbe used to say, V'lo Nacham Elokim. You know, you're not allowed to use that meat of Nachum when people come to ask you to pray on their behalf and just say Gamzu Litova. Gamzu Litova is something you could say for yourself, but don't push it on others. And I came to visit one of the rich people who, Baruch Hashem, he has everything good you could imagine. His main olam hazeh, his main olam bahaba. And you get an appointment to see this rich fellow in his house. That's a whole to do, because you know the Gemara tells him Baba Basra that lo ki Yushalayim shel olam hazeh Yushalayim shel olam haba. In the case of Yushalayim shel olam hazeh, anybody who wants to go in can enter into Yushalayim, but olam haba, you have to be invited to go in. And this man lived here on this earth like Olam Haba, so everybody understood that you can't just go in there, you had to get an appointment. And it took me a long time, says Rav Galinsky, to get by all the different barriers till I finally had the merit to enter into the outer courtway and courtyard, and then from the courtyard right in to see him. Again, everything was main olam haba. I could describe the beauty of his house, but that's not for now. In any event, as soon as I came in, his arm was stretched and he said, Shalom Aleichem. I sat down in the seat in front of him and I started pouring my heart out about the tzoros of 200 Avreichim, 200 Kol members that for already a half a year have not received their stipend. And he identified and sympathized with the problem. But then he quoted the Mishnah in Avos, Kachi Darka Shel Torah Paspa Melech Tochel V'chai Tzar Tichyo V'Torah Ta'amil. And then he went, ay, ay, ay. Now, I got a little angry because this is already the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu. You know, he's saying Gamzu Litova. I understood that he was, you know, passing the buck, so to speak. And immediately I said to him, it's true what you say, Kachi Darka Shel Torah. But then the Mishnah continues and says, Im Ata Osekein Ashrecha V'Tovlach. It's got to be Atah. In other words, if you're willing to live on that level, then it's good for you. And the Medrash tells us about Avraham Avinu that he would bring upon himself Yisurim. But when it came to Achirim, to others, even for Arabs who bowed down to the dust, he gave them the best food that you could imagine. He gave them a roast tongue. And I saw that my host turned a little white when I said this to him, because he understood that my message was very clear. You know, it's very easy for him to live, you know, the life of Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh, and tell everybody else to live as Pasmavel Tochal is something you can accept upon yourself. Don't shove it on others. But then I continued, and I said, I want you to listen to something. There was a rich person who came to his older age, and he began to make a cheshbon nefesh to calculate where he's going and how he's going to withstand the judgment on high. And he realized that he had not done too well with his money to give tzedakah. So this elderly Jew, with a broken heart, comes to his Rebbe and details all his averus, and he asks for what's called tikkun tshuva. He's willing to fast, he's willing to take suffering upon himself. What does the Rebbe say? So the Rebbe asked him, look, whatever I tell you, will you accept it upon yourself without thinking, without questioning? He says, yes, I promise you. Okay. If that be the case, I want you to eat on a daily basis barburim uslavidogim, and I want you to drink yenos mivusam. And the elderly gentleman just didn't understand what he was saying. He thought that maybe the Rebbe was telling him that he has no possibility of doing tshuva. And the Rebbe said, no, this is the real tshuva that's preferred. And he quoted a pasuk in Daniel, and basically the message was that if you're going to deny yourself the pleasures of this world, starve yourself and fast, then you'll decide that the aniyim, the poor people, likewise, they let them fast as well. You're fasting, let them fast. But if you enjoy the pleasures of this world with barburim and slavidogim, then at least you'll give them a piece of bread so that they could satiate themselves. But I see that even though you, my host, enjoy the benefits of this world, it doesn't seem to help. I told him the following. Let's learn a piece of Gemara. A very famous story in the Gemara. The Gemara Brachos, Daf Samach, tells about Rabbi Akiva. He was on the road. He got to the place of the Yishuv. He looked for a place to sleep. They refused to let him sleep in the inn. And he declared, Kol ma di'ovid rachmona l'tav, Ovid, everything is for the good. He went and he slept outside the Yishuv in the desert there. He had a chicken, he had a donkey, he had a candle. The wind came and blew his candle out. And a fat cat came and ate up his tartagolet. The lion came and attacked his donkey. And I would never have wanted to be in Rabbi Akiva's place in that particular moment. But Rabbi Akiva said, "Kol mashosa kodesh baruch hu l'tova." And the next morning, he found out that there was a gedud, an entire legion of armies that came into the yishuv, and they took everyone captive. Had his nair, had his candle been dolek, had his tarnagolet, you know, yelled out cock-a-doodle-doo, cried out, or the chamor, nowhere, neigh of a chamor, they would have taken him as well. So my host nodded his head. So I asked him, how did he light that candle? Well, he must have had some sort of a lighter with him. I agree. But if it's logical that he had some way of lighting that candle, it was a lit candle, why didn't he relight it when the candle went out? My host said, that's a good question. I told him the following. If a child cries out in his bed in the middle of the night, then the father comes and he closes the light, and the light could damage his eyes if the child has a fever. The child is not going to relight the candle. This was the hashkafa of Rabbi Akiva. if Hashem did everything for him, and it was all done with Tova, and Hashem brought this wind and blew out the candle, then it's like a father who blows out the candle for his son who's sick in the middle of the night. Rabbi Kiva said, how could I have the chutzpah to relight the candle? And my host really enjoyed that answer. I said to him, Rabbi Akiva knew, he believed that everything that Hashem does is for the good. And Rabbi Akiva was the Gabbai Tzedakah. The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, Yad Haniyim, he was the arm of the poor. He collected in order to give out charity to the poor. And when Talmidim, when students needed money, he didn't say to them, Kol Mash Osa Kodesh Baruch Hu Eino Osa L'Tova. He didn't say to them, well, you need money, whatever Hashem does, it's for the good. But rather, as the Gemara tells us, he turned to one of those wealthy women, Matronisa, and he borrowed a large sum of money. And he was personally the guarantor to pay back the money. And she said to him, I don't believe you that you're the guarantor. And he said, so who do you want to be the Arev? To be the co-signer? And she said, to him who said, and the world came into existence, meaning God himself. And as a result, when the time came to pay up the loan, and Rabbi Akiva at that time didn't come because he was sick, he was ill in bed, she went and she cried to the Ribbono Shel Olam. She said, it's clear and known in front of you, Goli v'yadu l'fanecha, Rabbi Akiva is chole, and he doesn't have the money to pay back. But you, God, are the Arev. And at that moment, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a great miracle, and she found in Argaz Moli Avonim Tovos, a massive amount of money. It was even more than the amount that Rabbi Akiva owed her. And a few days passed by, Rabbi Akiva became healthy again. He came to pay back the chov. And she said to him, I already collected the chov from your cosigner. He paid up the chov. And not only that, he paid me more than I was coming to me. And from that extra money, which she transferred over to Rabbi Akiva became wealthy and he supported all the Talmidim. So I turned to this rich host of mine. I said, how fortunate you are that you're a great Baal Bitochen like Rabbi Akiva, who says Hakol Letova. But all that is relevant to you yourself. But when it comes to others, you should be like Rabbi Akiva, the Yad Aniyim. And he actually gave a very, very nice donation. The Pasuk says, Vayugad Lemelech Mitzrayim Ki Barach Ha'am. And this doesn't make any sense. What do you mean, Barach Ha'am? It was Paro himself who said, Kumu tzu mitochami, get out of here. That's called Barach Ha'am. In fact, as the Medrash tells us, it was Paro's declaration that in the past you were my servants, now you are free, you're in your own domain, you are servants of the Almighty God. The Pasuk says, Vayehofech levav Paro vavodov El Ha'am, Vayomru Mazel Sasinu Kishilachnu Es Yisrael Mi'avdeinu. Rashi says, Nepach Libam Mimashahoyim. In other words, they had a change of heart, Paro and his servants. Why did we send out the people of Israel? In the past they said, let's send out these people. Let them go pray to their God and serve their God. But now, everything was changed. They decided, let's pursue the Israelites. And why? Because they took our money, which we lent them, our expensive vessels. Let's go get them. So we see that when a person wants to get money, what we call a negias mammon, it could take him so far. It could bring him from one attitude, one perspective that's absolutely true, to the exact opposite. Imagine, when the Makkos began the Mitzrim declared Etzba Elokimi. They actually saw, there was a tangible vision on their part that God is working on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Therefore, what chance did they really have, statistically, to retrieve their mammon? So, on, you know, if you put it on a balance, you have on one side of the balance, you have Etzba Elokim, you have the Eser Makas of the Mitzrayim, and on the other side, the chance somehow that they would retrieve their mammon. But it doesn't matter, because they're going to declare Mazel Sasinu, they're going to forget everything, and they're going to pursue Klal Yisrael on the chance that they can retrieve their mammon. The Saba Mikelm would say that im adam yikarev li'eno prutas nechoshes itastir me'eno esora hashemesh. That if you bring money close to a person's eye, it blocks his vision of the sun. The pasuk says hashochad ya'aver enei pikchim. A person could be a chacham gadol, he's a giant in Torah, but he takes a bribe, and it's impossible for him to save himself or protect himself from blindness of the eye. Money makes a person blind. A person cannot see clearly because of this negias mammon. And the Gemara says about a malva beribis, somebody who lends someone with usury, and the pasuk calls him a rasha. And to call a malva beribis a rasha, that's understood because he's really taking the life out of this lender. But the Gemara says about Metzia, why is he called a rasha? Because he's a kofer b'elokei Yisrael. Imagine, he wants this extra money, and this is how he makes his living. Ultimately, he becomes a kofer. That's the blindness that's brought about by the desire for money. And the Alter from Kelem used to say that the reason why the Torah commands us over and over again to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim for all the days of our life is because the lekach, the message of Yetzias Mitzrayim, is a tremendous lekach. How money blinds a person. Why would the Mitzrayim think that they can retrieve their money and they can endanger themselves? Of course, there's another psychological principle here that I want to mention, and that is that they realize they made a big mistake. When a person makes a big mistake, he wants to fix it up. He'll do anything, even if it's crazy. We shouldn't be like the Mitzrayim. The Mitzrayim survived Eser Makas, but running after their mammon brought them to total destruction. And yet, although they were destroyed, there were descendants who inherited their way of thinking. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin that when Alexander Mukdon conquered the area, Bnei Mitzrayim came to judge in front of Israel, and they said, the people of Israel owe us money because they borrowed the utensils that were silver and gold, and now we want it back with ribbis. And the Gemara tells us that there was an individual by the name of Gvia ben Fasisa, and he told the Chachamim, look, give me Rishus, and I will stand in front of Alexander Mukdon and argue and counter against the argument of the Bnei Mitzrayim. If they beat me, so you'll be able to say this was just a hedgeo chabanu. This was not our real intellectual. And if I beat them, then we will be able to tell them that it's the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu that defeated them. The Chachamim decided to give Rishus to this Gevira, and he came in front and he started arguing. He said, from where do you know, what's your proof text that the Jewish people took Rechush Gadol, they took a massive amount of money from you? And they said, from the Torah. Okay. He says, if you're bringing a riot from the Torah, I want to also bring a riot from the Torah. The pasuk says, "Umosha of Bnei Yisrael asher yoshu b'Mitzrayim shloshim shana ve'arba me'ol shana." So now we demand payment for 400 years of 600,000 people who worked as your slaves. So Alexander Mukhtar turns to the Bnei Mitzrayim and he says, well, give him an answer. Can you respond? Can you counter argue? And they said, we need time. Give us 3 days. So they had 3 days of time, and they came back. They couldn't find a counter argument. And immediately, hinichus doseim kishalhem zruos v'karmem shenetuzu baruch. And as a result, the Bnei Mitzrayim ran away, and they left all their fields that were already planted, and their vineyards that were already planted, and they ran away. That was the Shvius year, which was a good thing for the Jews. Now, these tainos that the Mitzrayim had about their rechush, on the one hand, it might seem that they had some sort of basis for an argument. But then when you think about it, all the shibud and what Klal Yisrael did for them, Chomer Levanim, they built for them Pisom and Ramses, and the laws that even an Eved, a slave, when he goes free, receives a hanaka, some sort of a gift. But this is the concept of Mitzrayim. The Medrash tells us a story about a businessman who was on his way to the metropolis, to the big city, and he became aware of the fact that there were martyrs on the way. So what did he decide to do? He took all his wares, many of them were worth a lot of money, and he exchanged them for precious stones. And when these attackers grabbed him, they said, well, what's in your hand? He said, these are just pieces of glass. And they asked him, well, what are they worth? He said, shtayim sholosh besela. You know, maybe for two I could get a sela. He says, for that amount of money, we're going to kill you. So they let him go. He came into the city. He opened up a store. And the listen came by, those same individuals, and they looked at what he had to sell. And they asked him, how much does it cost? He said, well, this, meaning this precious stone, is worth 1,000. This is worth 2,000. So they immediately declared, Ramai Shekamoscha, you're such a liar and a cheat. You told us it was worth 2-for-1 seller. And Rav Landau, who was a Rav in Bnei Brak, used to say that a person wanted to send money from one place to the other, but he was afraid that there would be attackers on the way. So he would hire a non-Jew, a real strong guy, and this guy was paid to carry this money and bring it as a shliach to where it had to get to. But on his way, he was attacked by armed robbers, and they threatened to kill him with a gun. So even though he was a big guy, that wouldn't help him. He gave him all the money, but then he, according to the story, he turns to these robbers, and he says to them, "I have one request. This is not my money that you took, and the owner of the money is going to blame me that I took the money for myself and I hid it somewhere. So can you do me one favor? I'm going to take off my jacket, I'm going to put it up on hang it up, and please, if you can just shoot it. And when I bring back this jacket full of gun holes, they are going to, my mafkid, my boss is going to realize that I was attacked." And they agreed to do it. And they shot at his jacket, and he begged them, please, shoot one more. And at that point, the shodeh, the attacker, says, "I'm sorry, but I have no more bullets in my gun." And immediately, when the shliach heard that, he jumped upon this attacker, and he really used his physical strength until he beat him to a pulp. So the attacker said, "You fooled me. You know, you this was all a trap." In other words, he's allowed to attack and take it away, but he can't get it back. You know, that's. But this is a mashal. The nimshal is that this is the way people think. You know, they think that they could be immoral and they could do things against us, but we're not allowed to trick them back. You know. In any event, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives and HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes. Life is in His hands, health is in His hands, wealth, parnasa, everything comes from Him. And what He asks from us is tefillah, an hour of prayer. And we come late to the beginning of davening. You know, while we're davening, we're dreaming about who knows what. We finish up, we're the first ones to go out. And this is our tefillah. And then, when He asks us to give tzedakah and to support Torah institutions, all of a sudden, you know, we fall apart. This is our attitude towards money. And therefore, when the Torah says, Lo niyah kimitzrayim, we shouldn't be like them, it means they were blind and blinded by their love for money, and they wouldn't give up on that loss of money, and therefore they went out to pursue the Jewish people, and that brought them to their destruction. We love telling Chassidish a Maisaloch with a little bit of a Litvish. If you have a story that's a Chassidish a Maisa, but it has a little bit of a Litvish perspective, and it explains a Medrash. You know, that's the kind of story we like. In any event, there was a story about a person who was in very bad straits. He really needed a tremendous Yeshua and Hatzolah. And we're not sure exactly what it was. He didn't have children, or maybe he had a judgment, and he turned to the tzaddikim in his area, and they heard his request. They looked at his, you know, what we call a piska, you know, he wrote it all down. They saw what they saw, and they each one after the other, gave out a krechts. And they said, look, we can't help you. This is a gzera, this is a decree, and it cannot be changed. So he decided, this Jew, that there was only one last address that he can turn to, and that's the famous Choza Milublin. And therefore, he turned in the direction of Lublin, and he went in to see the Choza. Why is it that if all the tzaddikim would tell him that it's impossible, that the decree is irreversible, why did he think that the Choza could help him? But in this particular case, he thought the Choza would certainly help him because there was a certain relationship that he had to the Choza. It was a distant relationship. They were mechutanim, but they were krovim mishpacha. And the Choza would certainly turn over worlds for the benefit of mishpach, of a karav. In any event, the story goes that he got to Lublin, and he went in to see the Choza. He showed him the piska, showed him the bakosha, and before waiting for the Choza's krechts, he immediately said, Rebbe, the pasuk says, "Umibsarcha al tisalim," meaning I'm a relative of yours. And the next part of the pasuk indeed says, "Oz tikra v'Hashem yane." And in fact, the pasuk itself is talking about crying out to Hashem. So the Choza picks up his eyes; he had very bright eyes, and he says, "Azoi." He says, "We're relatives." Viazoi, how we related. So the person started explaining that the Rebbe's wife, the Rebbetzin, has an aunt in Reisha. Her name is Sprinza. And the aunt's brother-in-law is Zelig. Zelig is a mechutan to my first cousin through marriage. So again, let's get this straight. The Rebbetzin's aunt, Sprinza, has a brother-in-law, Zelig, who's a mechutin of my wife's first cousin. And then he points to the Pisca. He says, we're related. No, says the Chayzer. If that's the reason you want me to respond, zu weiter kurva, this is too far, too distant of a relative. And at that point, his heart fell. He understood the answer, and now he realized he has no hope whatsoever, and he walked out with a broken heart. A young Kolnik meets him after he leaves the Rebbe, and this young Kolnik had a very warm face, you know, his eyes and his lips were smiling. He says, what happened? Hafla v'fela, I don't understand. Everybody goes into the Rebbe sad, and they come out with smiles and happiness. You went in sad, and you came out in grief, in mourning. Now, this individual who needed the Yeshua didn't realize that that young Avreich that he met was Rav Naftali Mirupshitz, who is one of the sharpest Talmidim of the Chayzer. And Rav Naftali had an open heart. It was unusual. He had ears that were open to hear everything and to try to bring every Jew to a happier state than b'meisiach his tzar. So he explained to Rav Naftali, without really knowing who he was, that the Chayzer was his last hope. And he thought that in the schus of a kirva, of being a relative of his, he would get a bracha, and the Rebbe would save him. But now he's totally disappointed. The gates are locked. He doesn't know where to turn to. So Rav Naftali says to him, good. Look, the Rebbe is going into Davin Mincha now. Come with me, and I'll tell you exactly what to do. The door opened. The Chayzer kissed the mezuzah, came out of his office, and of course the Gaboim were walking behind him, and Rav Naftali together with this man who needed Yeshua behind them. The davening began, and according to the testimony of the Divrei Chaim Mitzanz, who was one of the youngest in that Chabura by the Chayzer, when they davened in Lublin, the walls would dance. Everyone was so involved with an emotional prayer, and our Jew stood right next to the Chozer. He somehow was able to break his way through to stand next to the Chozer. And they started davening the Shtil Shmon Esrei, and the Chozer said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak v'Elokei Yaakov. And immediately this Jew, who was instructed by Rav Naftali, whispers in to the ears of the Chozer, Rebbe, says tzu vayta kurva. The relationship is too far. When the Chozer finished his davening, he turned to the Jew and he says to him, who gave you that eitzah? It must have been Naftali, wasn't it? But nevertheless, those words penetrated into my heart, and I prayed on your behalf, and you now have a guaranteed Yeshua. We come in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam, we say, Elokei Avoseinu. Even though how many generations have passed since Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but nevertheless, we come to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mibsarcha Al Tisale. They say that this story was told over to the Rav of Brisk, the Brisker Rav, and he had a lot of pleasure from this story. Ashena Maisi says. But in truth, he said, the Chayzer was correct. The kurva, the relationship that Jew outlined, was litzdadim. You know, the Rabbanit, she has a doda, and the doda has a gis, and the gis has a mechut, and the mechut has a baston. I mean, it's clear to everyone that kirva is way too far, way too distant to create a real connection. It got weaker and weaker as it went along. And it was meaningless. It had no power to it. But the kesher to the avos, that's not something that gets weaker with generations. That's something that projects through all generations. It will never be cut off. Our father, our grandfather, and our great-grandfather, they're all connected to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That is an eternal connection. So when I say a chassidus shemaisa with the litvish bent, what I mean to say is that the Brisker Rav came to justify the chayze. And it's true that on an intellectual level, we have to appreciate that when we say Elokeinu Elokeinu Seinu, that's something totally different. The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, Chavivin Yisrael Shinikron Bonim Lamokum, Chiva Yisrael Odasam Shinikron Bonim, Shinema Bonim Atem Lashem Elkechem, Benkach Uvenkach, Benim Nogim Kiminu Bonim, Benim Israchim, Misnakrim, Kruim Bonim, Shinema Bonim Scholim Haim of Yomer, Bonim Lo Uman Bom, Yomer, Zerem Reim Bonim Ashchisim. We are considered Bonim. No matter what level of kirva we are, we're considered a ben. And that's the message here and the meaning of our tefillos. As I said at the outset, we want to study also a piece in the Sefer Sim Sam Derech of Rabroida, the Rashiv of Chevron, for Parshas Beshalach. The Pasuk says, Shom samla choku mishpat shom niso vayomer ki im shamoa tishma lekol Hashem Elokecha vayosha bein of tase vazanto lemitzvosav mishamarto kol chukov kol amachla asher samti b'mitzrayim lo'asim alecha ki ani Hashem rofecha. This is in Perek Tezvav. The Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra, who sees in this pasuk a very important fundamental principle. And he says the following, that a person, Vayomer im shamoa tishmu lekol, kvar iskarti shekol shmiya sha'achrov lamed obeys, what's likol, ein pir shadol lishmoa hadova, rak lahovin tam ha'inyon hanosei dover. When the pasuk says im shama tishma lekol, it doesn't mean to listen to the actual substance of the command, but rather it means lekol means to understand, to delve and unearth, to bring to light the deeper meaning that underlies a command. And the Ibn Ezra continues. He says vehine zu ashmiya sheyavin mashemitzuva lasos. That a man has to understand what he's commanded to do. Vayosha b'ein of tasa elu mitzvos aseh vazanta l'mitzosov mitzvos lo aseh lizbonein mahem. A man, a Jew, is required to study all the mitzvos aseh, to study all the mitzvos lo aseh, to understand what is required of him and from what is he enjoined. This is an overriding tzivui, a special command. Lasos, as the Pasuk says, Hayosha Bienov. Bienov means Bene Hashem. And the meaning of this is that it's not enough to hear the words and to implement the mitzvahs. That's not sufficient. But rather we're required to understand the deeper meaning. What is the will of Hashem that inheres in that tzivui, or in all the tzivuyim? And the Ramban expands and embellishes on this point of the Ibn Ezra, that this tzivui lishma b'kol Hashem lahavin hatov hayosha beinov comes even before Matan Torah. Even at this point, Mara, before the Torah was given at Har Sinai, the Jew was called upon to, as almost like an introduction to Torah, to shmiras haTorah, and later on, we'll have it in Parshas Vayeshanan. Shmar tishmur es mitzvos Hashem elokeichem, veidosav, vechukov, Asher tzivcha v'asisa hayosher atov b'yene Hashem. And the Rabban asks, what do we need this command of asisa hayosher atov? We've already been commanded with all the mitzvahs, the edus and the chukim. Says the Rabban al derech hapshat yomar, tishmu mitzvos Hashem v'edosav v'chukosav v'techavin basiyosam lasos hatov hayosher b'yenov bilvad. And the Rabban says that the deeper meaning of this command, V'yasisa Yoshev HaTov, is to learn the mitzvos and to understand their meaning. V'ata Yomer Gam Bashar Lo Tzivcha. Therefore, even if you weren't commanded for something, Tein Datcha Lasos HaTov HaYoshev B'Einov, you can still understand and comprehend on a deeper level what is right in the eyes of Hashem. Ki Hu Ohev HaTov HaYoshev. God loves the good path, the righteous path. V'zeh inyan gadol. Lefi, says the Ramban, I efshal lahazkir b'tor kol anhogas odavim shechenev v'reiv v'chol masol maton v'tikunei yishuvus of these kulam. It's impossible for the Torah to address every single myriad, you know, of the millions of situations that might arise. But achar shehizkir mehem, harbe kigon lo selich rachil lo sokim lo sito lo samar al tamriyacha. Meaning the Torah establishes the klolim, the overriding principles. After the Torah gives us specific rules and principles, then the Torah says, "Bederek klal sheyasa tova yosher bechol dovar," that we should do the right in every single way. So basically, we have here what we call a mitzvah kolelis, an umbrella mitzvah, general mitzvah, asiyas hayosher vatov, which really entails a fulfillment of all the mitzvahs. All the mitzvahs require asiyas hayoshev atov. And by fulfilling this mitzvah of asiyas hatov hayoshev atov, we're not fulfilling one specific mitzvah, one command of Hashem, but rather a general command. And that is to go deeper and deeper in our understanding, our comprehension of the mitzvahs and the reasons and the principles that underlie the mitzvahs. So we come to a level of haskalah, of intelligence, that with every situation that we are confronted with, we'll be able to contemplate and know how to respond based on our understandings of all the mitzvahs and what's tov v'yosha v'yenov. And the Ramban says, V'yata yomar, gam b'asher lo tzivcha, even when I didn't command you on something, tein datcha lasos hatov v'yosha v'yenov. Kihu Oev Hatov Vayoshar. This is the overriding umbrella mitzvah that encompasses, it's comprehensive, every action of man from beginning to end, every anhaga, the way he deals with his friends, the way he deals with monetary law, everything should be done V'yasisa Yoshev Hatov. And the Rabban here in B'Shalach quotes a Mechilta, Hayoshar, B'yein of Tassas and Masumatan. And the Mechilta goes on to give an entire list of different expressions, concrete expressions of the Asisa Hayoshar Vatov. And basically the bottom line is that through Vasisa Hayoshar Vatov we're able to be Mekayim Kol HaTorah Kula. And we're required to be Lamdanim, to understand the desire, the will of Hashem, in order to achieve this level of comprehending the Das Torah, what the Torah wants of us, His bonenus be omek rotzen Hashem yisparach, to comprehend the deeper will and desire of Hashem in asiyas hatov hayoshar, and that makes it as if we mekayim kol Torah kula. And we speak about a Talmud Chacham who's a lamdin, as opposed to someone who's a yada'an, meaning he knows, he has a great deal of bekiyus and knowledge. Here is the difference. The Talmud Chacham, who's a lamdan in Havonas Das Torah, he understands the Omek HaDovar. He can respond, or tell us how to respond to situations as they arise, because the Torah couldn't address every single situation.
when the Gemara says in Kiddushin Torah Rabbanon Vishinantam Shiyu Divrei Torah Mechudadim Beficha Shem Yishal Chaodim B'Dover Al Tegangi V'Torah L'Amor L'Miyad, Rashi says Yiyu Mechudadim Beficha Kiddushin Daf Lamed Chazar Aleim U'Bedok B'Omkam It's clear from Rashi that the mitzvah v'shinantam requires lomdus, requires iyun. Bidok b'yomkam, Rashi says. You have to learn them, you have to review them, and you have to understand them on a deeper level. And that's what Avodas Hashem is all about. If a person wants to achieve kiyum mitzvahs, he wants to, his goal is tikkun ha-maisim v'amidos, he has to be a lamdin. He's got to be misamek and go deeper and deeper, delve into the understanding of the Das Torah and the depths of the mitzvahs. What is Hashem's ratzon? What's tov and what's yosher in the eyes of Hashem? And the distance between a lamdin and a yadon in terms of Talmud is a great distance. A lamdin in Avonas Mitzvah Hashem is not the same. I mean, you can't even put him in the same category as a Yadon. And a Lamda Bavonis Mitzvah Hashem is that much greater than a Bal Maisa who's not a Lamdin, because the Lamdin, in his Chelik of Torah as a Lamdon, delves into the depths of the Torah, into the Askolas is Bonenus HaTorah, the Omek of Tariq Mitzvahs. What's the Omek Ratzon Hashem? And he can define and he can determine in all in Yonim and Hanhagos what Hashem wants from us. That's much greater than a Bal Maisa. Bal Maisa, you know, knows what the halacha is, but when situations arise, and very often there are ethical situations, they're in the twilight zone, they're sensitive, they're unclear, they're ambiguous. Here's where you need a lamdan, da'avonis mitzvah Hashem v'tzivuyov. And why were we given at Mara the test as to whether or not we would be able to stand at Har Sinai to receive the Torah? The Ramban says on some lochok, he says on Rashi says b'Mara nasa lehem miktas parshia shisasku hem shabbos upora v'dinim, and the Ramban says that Al derech shalom and Avraham Avinu's haTorah v'hoyeh zel argilam b'mitzvos uladasim yikablu oson b'simcha b'tuv lev v'hu anisoyin shamash v'sham niso. As according to the Ramban, the main challenge here at Mara, when the Jews would study, would be osek in those mitzvos k'dei l'argilon, is ladasim yikablu oson b'simcha b'tuv lev. That was the main challenge, and there's no doubt that this concept of Yikablem Besimcha is a reference to this lundus in which we delve into the deeper meanings and the underlying the underpinnings of the Torah and the mitzvahs. And when a person is Osek B'divrei Torah on that deep, profound level, he achieves a state, an experience of Simcha that's unparalleled. And that's what the Ramban means, Lahavin Tam Ashet Simcha. What is the Ratzon Hashem? And that entire endeavor of Lomdus, of his Askus, of his Amkus in the mitzvahs, and what we say in the Birchas HaTorah, when we say that mitzvah is lasok b'divrei Torah, not lilmo divrei Torah. Lasok means, and that's the Iker Birchas HaTorah, is the Esek HaTorah b'tircha b'omel, Osek b'pilpul, b'maso matin shel Torah, b'samkus b'Torah. That's Isaskus b'Torah. And that's the Iker Mitzvah. It's not just limud. It's amelus b'Torah, it's Isamkus, it's pilpula shel Torah. It's to get to the deeper meanings of the Torah. And that's going to be the experience of Simcha. And this is what Klal Yisrael had to undergo at Mara in order to prepare them for Kabbalah HaTorah, because a true, genuine Kabbalah HaTorah has to be a Kabbalah HaTorah B'Simcha. Yiratzeh may be his will that would be zocha to learn all the lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kabbalas HaTorah, and to ascend the spiritual levels through Tikkun Amidos, through Avas Hashem, Avas Abrios, through Limud Torah, Biamkus, Ken Yiratzon. Amen.